This teaching here about discipleship evangelism. And so thank you guys again for being here for this. This is one of the most helpful, beneficial teachings and series a person can go through here, because Jesus Christ again said not to go and make converts of all the nations, people groups. He said go make disciples of them. And there's a real lack right now, not just in America but worldwide, of disciples being made. Even a lot of our missionaries that went overseas, they were actually pressured many times to only focus on the big tent crusades and big open air crusades, and they would have a great big net go out and get many converts from that. But many cultures, like I said last week, and many cultures will be very, very quick to accept any God to be a savior, a helper, a benefit to them, because they're going through sometimes poverty, sickness, witchcraft, and all kinds of oppressive things. So they're going to believe that an American coming through many times is going to have the right thing to jump onto. And just out of that kind of a mindset, they'll sometimes become converts very easily there. But it takes, like Billy Graham himself even said, it takes about 10% effort to get converts, about 90% effort to actually make disciples of those converts. I want to say thank you again as I'm plugging Jack Adams' class here. This is called Go Ye on Tuesday nights. I want to say thank you to Jack Adams for being diligent there to have that class week after week after week and putting the book together as well. And our desire here is to keep on doing more and more discipleship teachings in the church. We'll be starting here probably now in September on Sunday nights once a month. Leaders coming on Sunday evenings there for more leadership teachings. And we just want to make sure folks are on the same page here. And we want to be able to build the net. If you build it, they will come. And so I really believe they need to get a strong net here to receive any kind of a fish that God wants to send to us. I told you guys again, it's kind of like in nature, in the fishing world, when they take and cast those big old nets out there in the ocean, all kinds of fish come in. Some fish have got teeth, and some have spines. Some will try to bite your arm off there. And the same thing is also true in the harvest field of our cities. You're going to get some folks that are full of all kinds of anger, bitterness. They've been full of abuse. They've been full of addictions, perhaps, or bad attitudes, rebellion, and so forth. And so many times in the past, the church rejects folks like that because it's out of their comfort zone to receive them. And God wants to give us a love for all peoples, even loving the unlovely, and even loving also even the rich. I've even found Christians on the other spectrum sometimes reject rich people. They reject folks that have opulence and have too much. It intimidates them, or they're jealous of that. And so we need to be able to receive all people on both sides. Proverbs even says to us, don't show favoritism to the poor, to believers there, because sometimes you have a tendency there to give out our love only to people that are down and out. And God says all people, even like Robin Williams, need our love. There's folks out there that are very, very rich and successful out there, but you don't realize that they're also hurting. They're going through depression. They're going through all kinds of bad thoughts, bad feelings. They need Jesus Christ in their lives. Amen. And so we're believing God here to help us draw in fish and make disciples of those that God gives us. Again, this teaching here tonight is called Are You Listening to the Critics? And it's from Andrew Womack's series here that's been on TV somewhat as well, called Discipleship Evangelism. Andrew Womack is a great man to listen to if you have time to do that, or get Christian TV stations that have his shows on there. He's a Texan as well. But Andrew Womack, he teaches about a systematic way of seeking God. He believes that disciples, just like in schools, public schools, they're made by line upon line, precept upon precept, learning of God's principles from God's Word. We had one so-called mature Christian that was here a couple of years ago at our church here, and he actually was criticizing me and us for teaching the principles of God. So your church teaches the principles of God, like that's a real negative thing to do. But in the New Testament church there, God wants us to learn His principles from His Word, put those into practice, not just be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word as well there, because God actually, through Jesus Christ Himself, teaches us today principles, not the law, not the things we learned back in the law days only, but things that are godly principles to live by and put into practice to live the Christian life. So today, we're going to look mainly at the book of 1 Timothy, because Timothy was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. Timothy was a young man. He was ordained to be the first bishop of the church at Ephesus. And historians tell us that the church in Ephesus had 50 to 100,000 Christians going to that one church. So it was a great big massive church started by Paul, birthed by Paul. And then Paul turned the reins of the church over to Timothy to do his itinerant ministry himself and travel about and teaching the gospel and planting more churches himself. And so you can imagine the challenges there. of having hundreds of home churches and then the great big old temple church of 50 to 100,000 people. This guy is kind of young, kind of a novice in many ways there. He's going through a very, very hard time, an intimidating type time, because all those personalities there are going to come together with agendas and so forth, and they begin to cause Timothy problems as time was going by, probably wanting him, causing him to want to quit probably and say, I'm over my head right now. I need to take a step backwards perhaps to be demoted there. I'm just doing too much. And so Paul comes in with the Holy Spirit's help and gives him 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. This is the New International Version that I'm going to read from. And Paul says, Holy Spirit-inspired words here, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, those right there also are key words about a true disciple. They will be people who will have God's words of speech. They'll be able to demonstrate God's life, the way God actually is. They'll be able to demonstrate what God's love is all about, the agape love of God. The faith of God will be in them, and also purity will be there in their lives in all dimensions. He goes on and says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to preaching and to teaching. We said last week there are preachings proclaiming God's word, and teaching is dissecting and pulling apart God's word and explaining God's word to the people. So we need preaching and teaching both. And the unfortunate thing is some churches only do one or the other. They don't do both. And so moving on, it says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everybody may see your progress. Watch your life, your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and also your hearers. That is also the goal of all disciples. They realize, I'm going to heaven. It is settled in my mind, my heart. I'm going to live with God forevermore. But I've got people that God wants me to influence that they may also be saved. So you'll be saved, and also your hearers also will become saved. And what God wants to increase for all of us is more hearers who hear God's voice speaking through us. They see our lives. They see our testimonies. They see our attitude. They see our work ethic. They see all the things about Jesus about us, and it causes them to want to know Jesus Christ themselves also as Lord and Savior. So your notes here has a few blank spots again tonight. You got to be ready to be prepared tonight to write some notes down. I'm going to be giving a lot of teachings and some lines here that are not typed out in your notes. So write some things out here as well as they kind of come to you. But it says here, anytime that you're the new kid on the block, like Timothy was, there's a question of your credibility. And of course, it's very natural for us in human nature. Whenever a new leader comes in, a new boss comes in, new pastor comes in, new whatever comes in, we scrutinize them to see, are they really, really credible to be leading this place, leading this corporation, you know, so forth and so on. And something takes place here now, of course, to the man whose name is Timothy. They're watching him, trying to find things he's doing right or wrong, and they're scrutinizing him, I'm sure his family as well. And Paul, of course, had founded this church, and there's a natural skepticism there of Timothy's leadership. This could have actually led to a church split. It was so bad. And so by the grace of God, God gives Paul counsel on how to avoid a church split. Because most church splits take place when some other leader would rise up in a church congregation and they say, we know better than the pastor knows himself. And so we're going to get our group here around us and break off of here and start our own church down the road or wherever else it's going to be at. And most church splits happen just like that. And Timothy faced this also himself, possibly in this scenario. The question tonight is, how did Timothy deal with it? Because, again, the messenger is actually called, are you listening to the critics? The key thing for being a long-term Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ is you must be able to handle criticism. Because as long as you live in a fallen world, you're going to have critics around you all the time. And they're going to sometimes sidetrack you and also even shipwreck you, if at all possible. So your note says, Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Again, you can't control what other people think about you, but you don't have to let what they think about you control you. I want to say that again. You cannot control what people think about you, but you can control it affecting you in your life, what they do think about you. Amen? And so God wants to understand again, you're going to have critics around you, watching you, scrutinizing you, your family, those around you as well. Your choices, your decisions will all be watched and scrutinized as well. And God is saying here again, don't let people control you by their opinions, their criticisms, and their skepticisms in their life, okay? So in Numbers chapter 13, that story back there of the 12 spies being sent out by Moses, these are all the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And they were all mature men, hopefully discipleship type people. But we all realize, we all know that only 2 out of 10 came back with a good report and said, we can take this land. The other 10 brought a bad report back and said, we have giants in the land. They consume the inhabitants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And we're also like grasshoppers now also in our own sight. Numbers 13 gives us a whole story about this. So they themselves now are seeing themselves the way the giants see them. They're seeing themselves as grasshoppers. The main danger of criticism is that it'll cause you to see yourself the way your critics do. Those that are not for you, those that are against you, their feelings and their sight and image of you is what you take on for yourself, and you begin belittling yourself, shrinking yourself down, and so through that, you find that fear comes in, intimidation comes in, and then comes from all of that, then comes a foundation being crumbling, and you're going to find yourself not standing very long in the place that God puts you in. They could not control how the giants saw them, but they could control how they saw themselves. You can't control how the giants see you around you, but you can control how you see yourself. And that's why it is so important, again, to have a daily discipline to read God's word, to pray to God, to praise God, spend time with God, because whenever you spend time with God, God shows you and God makes you to become as big as you are. It's not you in your flesh, it's you in the spirit realm. And you realize it's really true when it says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And every devil that can be named has already been conquered by Jesus Christ himself. And if God is for me, who really cares who's against me? Because God really is for me. These are all just words until they become rhema to us. And only the rhema only comes here. Faith again comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, okay? And so moving on, it became a self-fulfilling prophecy. They had actually prophesied of themselves. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight also. But the fact is, the Bible says that as the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, in Joshua chapter 2, 40 years goes by from the time they crossed or came out of Egypt to the time they find themselves going to Jericho to conquer Jericho. And these giants had come out of the place around Jericho, maybe even in Jericho. 40 years had gone by from Egypt, from the Red Sea crossing to this date. In Joshua chapter 2, it says Rahab the prostitute, she actually saw in the realm of the spirit, these are godly people, they're going to conquer us and take over our territory. I'm going to give myself up to them and actually help them out to not be exposed as spies. I'm going to protect them at the risk of my own life because I realize God is for them, not against them. When they finally defeated Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. What did Rahab actually say to those spies that were talking to her that day that she hid? She said, we heard of how your God parted the Red Sea, brought the 10 plagues, conquered lands before you, and our hearts melted within us when we heard about all the things your God had done for you 40 years ago. The fact was, these guys in Jericho were trembling and shaking at their knees and their feet. They might have been giants in stature, but they actually realized there's a great God serving them, helping them out, and were totally terrified of them. You know, the Bible even says in the book of Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 14 or so, or Ezekiel, one of the two, it says when we finally see Satan face to face, when Jesus Christ comes back and conquers all things and is Lord and King of all in a visible type manner, we're going to say, is this the one who shook the nations and made us tremble with fear? When we see Lucifer, Satan, maybe next to Jesus Christ, we're going to say, is this the one who caused all these problems and all this turmoil on the face of the earth? We're going to see how small Satan really is compared to Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Amen? These giants actually I had a prophecy or saw 40 years earlier how strong God was through Israel. And Joshua and Caleb could sense in the spirit, I believe, that they already had conquered these giants in the realm of the spirits. And now it's time to conquer them in the flesh. But unfortunately, the other 10 spies did not see this, could not see things by the Spirit. They operated totally by their own flesh, their own emotions, their own feelings. And through that, they spread the bad report. And unfortunately, that whole generation, of course, died out, and their children possessed the land in their place. I praise God for all the prophecies here in America about how our youth will have the next revival break out in our country. I praise God for that. But I want to say today also, I want to be like Joshua and Caleb and not just let the youth take over the country spiritually. I want to be one who helps the youth get on fire for God, get revived for God, and have the faith to take and take this land for Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want to die in the wilderness. I want to be with them in the middle of this, whatever God does in our country in these last days. So moving on here, your note says that Paul addressed Timothy because one of the proofs of being a disciple is that nothing the people do surprises. The word surprises goes in that blank spot. Nothing that people do surprises you, but you remain steadfast regardless. How many folks know that anybody in this room tonight can go totally wacko in 1 week? They can. Because why is that? Because they're a human with a free will. God will never break and come against your free will. We've even seen folks that were popular, anointed TV pastors and evangelists go wacko, okay? And so it's possible for any person, anybody, to make up their minds to go backwards, not forward, reject Christ, not accept Christ, and just throw in the towel in things of the Spirit. And so those who are strong disciples, what Paul is telling Timothy here is, don't let anything a human being does surprise you. Now, the fact is, again, some folks do things that surprises us, but in the long term, the next day, when you catch your breath, don't be surprised what people can do. Timothy was blessed to have a mentor who heard God's voice. He was blessed to have Paul. Paul could hear God's voice very, very clearly. I said last week, one of the first marks and the first works of discipleship is hearing the voice of God. Because if you just can't hear what God's voice says, you'll be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave that comes your way. You'll go by feelings, you'll go by emotions, you'll go by circumstances. You won't be going by faith, because faith again comes by hearing, and hearing again by the Word of God. So Timothy's blessed to have a mentor who hears God named Paul. What about Moses? Who was a mentor for Moses? We don't see a Paul over Moses. Well, the Bible says that God talked to Moses face to face like a person talks to his own best friend. But there is one example, at least in the Bible, about Moses also, where it says his own father-in-law Jethro came to him and said, "What's all this counsel you're giving? You're going to wear yourself out doing all the counseling yourself for these 2 million people. You need to take and start delegating authority out." And it's called today the thing called the Jethro Principle, where he started having captains of 50s and hunters and so forth to actually handle the easier cases so he would not wear himself out. He listened to his wise father-in-law, who also, I believe, was hearing God's voice. And so we need folks around us who also are hearing God, but also discern when they're saying things from God or from their soul, their mind, or from sometimes even Satan himself. Because even Jesus Christ, in one chapter, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. It came by God, by the Holy Spirit." Then a few verses goes by and he says, "Don't get crucified." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You have not mind the things of the Spirit." And so in only a matter of minutes there, he's hearing God's voice and speaking God's voice. Then he's hearing Satan's voice and speaking Satan's voice. So that's why you guys, the disciples, we need to have discernment to hear if it's actually God talking, their mind and soul talking, or devil or some demonic spirit talking through them out of fear or something like that in their lives. We got to discern those things as time goes by. Paul was not telling Timothy to rise up in power and might and exclaim his authority to the people and beat his chest and say, "I'm the pastor here, and what I say goes. You guys either ship up or shape out." That's not the way the disciple of God works. Amen. The Bible says Jesus Christ said, "If you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be a servant of all." That's why Jesus Christ would wash the disciples' feet and would serve them and bless them to show them again, you don't serve the way the world does in leadership. You serve the way that God does. And God is a lover, a servant who's powerful, he's mighty, he's right, he's true and just. But he loves people and he serves in a loving way, not in a heavy-fisted, heavy-handed, dictatorial type way at all. You can't turn the hearts of all your critics around. Understand that. You can't make people change around you that are your critics, okay? So moving on, Paul was telling Timothy, do not let their lack of confidence in you affect the confidence you have in yourself by God. If folks around you lose confidence in you, don't let that lack of confidence in you affect your confidence in what God's called you to do on the face of the earth. Amen? Understand that. When I was first launched as a greenhorn minister in those rock seminars back in 1979, I had people at work at the grocery store I was working at. I had one young man heavily involved in marijuana and rock music and so forth. And this guy saw me one-on-one back there stocking shelves one day, and he said, I don't believe in your blank, blank, blank. So he just told me kind of straight there. This is kind of a nice little kind guy, I thought. And he was just here all of a sudden. I'm being attacked by a coworker here for these little things I'm doing there, little exposés. I'm doing a few of them. And folks heard about that at the grocery store, and kind of got the word kind of got out. Then time goes by. And a guy in the church that I liked very much, one of my best friends in the church, he said, I don't really think this junk's all that bad. It's not that bad, really, the music and so forth and so on. I think it's a little bit, you're getting a little carried away here and so forth. So I had a little bit more persecution take place as time goes by. And then more time goes by, and I'm at a rock seminar one time with Wichita Falls, and some father came to me after a seminar's over. He's about 35 years old, a very intelligent-looking, professional-looking type guy. And he said, hey, Mike, just leave our kids' music alone. Just leave them alone. You know, you're really kind of shaking the nest here and causing some trouble in families. Just leave our kids' music alone. And so just things like have come to me there just little by little. And then as time goes by there, Sharon and I find ourselves, of course, out there in Houston, Texas, getting a police escort because there's guys behind the curtains with chains who are going to try to beat me up behind the curtains after a rock seminar was over. And there's death threats going on there, and the press is out, and pictures being taken there and so forth. So I'm saying more and more things are heating up and happening there. And the fact is that more and more you do what God calls you to do, that is what's called normal Christianity. If you're not having people criticize you, persecute you, and come against you for what the call of God is in your life, there's probably something wrong. Because the Bible tells us in this world you will have persecution and tribulation. But again, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world myself, okay? So the fact was, no matter what we faced in the early years, the first 4 years of public ministry and rock seminar days, it did not matter to me because I knew that I knew that I knew that God put me in the right place at the right time, time and time again, to open up all the doors he opened up to me, all the information that came to me, all these things took place by miracles and divine coincidences that only could have been God. So I said, well, God did this. God put it in my lap. God opened up doors for me. Whatever man says, let man say what man says, but I know what God did. And so it kept me in peace. It kept me in joy. It kept us in great happiness and so forth and contentment there. And it really was a blessing to have that knowledge that I knew we were doing what God called us to do. And I kept my attitude right. I kept my smile on my face. I kept on loving people. And I had never had any kind of anger, bitterness, or whatever take place from folks' repercussions in that era of our lives. So moving on here, a big part of discipleship is getting you to a place where people can't affect your thinking and doing what God has called you to do. That's a big part of discipleship. People cannot affect your thinking and doing in what God's called you to do in your life. Your note says, in being a disciple, you have to get past what people are saying. The word saying goes right there, about you. Now, the fact is, the power of life and death is in our tongues. But if you can't get past what people speak out, even in death, about what you're doing for God, you're doing for your family, whatever else there, you're going to find yourself getting very much short-circuited in the work of God in your life. And that's going to be a sad thing because, again, the primary goal that Paul told Timothy was there, that your hearers will be saved. There's going to be a lot of folks not blessed by your calling and your ministry if you let people's words take you out of the race prematurely. Amen? So I'm trying to get you guys to become offense-proof, become Teflon Christians, to where anything anybody does against you will be like, again, like water on a duck's back, And you won't find yourself getting full of anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and non-churchgoers because somebody hurt your feelings. I'm going to say again tonight, as long as you stay in a church like this long enough, you are going to get offended. I promise you that. Because there's imperfect people in this church and every church in America and the world. And so it's going to be guaranteed that Satan will make sure, demons will make sure, that you get offended somehow. I'm saying don't let that shortchange God's best and God's will for your life, okay? Like many believers have done that. Proverbs chapter 29, 25, Cheryl's version here called the Amplified Version. We're going to read that. And it says, the fear of man brings a snare or a trap, but whoever leans on or trusts and puts his confidence in the Lord is kept safe and set on high. So God's saying here in black and white, you got to keep your confidence not upon man, but upon the Lord. Don't fear man. Don't fear what man can do. Your note says, if we are dependent upon man's acceptance and everybody liking us, we will not succeed in the work of the Lord upon the earth. If you need man's acceptance, need man's applause, and need man's approval, you will not last a long time. In public ministry, or even in witnessing, or whatever you're going to be doing for God, you're going to find yourself not lasting a long time with that, because again, Satan knows how to push your buttons and discourage you and take you out if he can. You have to get to the place, get past what people think. Andrew Womack believes this has affected leadership today in our nation and around the world in a very, very negative way. He believes there's a lack of moral compass in the White House, right on down to the people that are serving our government right across the country. He believes this because they always need to take and put their fingers in the wind and say, what does the public want? What do they want to hear? What turns them on or turns them off? And I must live to be popular and get votes, and I'll change all the time to make sure the people are happy and I get the votes and stay elected and stay in office. And that works totally against being a strong leader who has a moral compass. So I don't care what public says, I care what God says, what God's word says, and what God's called me to do and be on the earth. Amen? You need to watch that movie sometime that's called The Iron Lady, the life of Margaret Thatcher. That shows you a prime example of a person who had a moral compass, who let public opinion not affect her. She had the whole nation almost hating her. The press hated her. There was bad press around her all the time. She was doing things to cause folks to lose their jobs, but she took that place out of bankruptcy into prosperity in a matter of, I think it was 5 or 10 years or less, because she did things. She stuck to her guns. She stuck to her morals and what she knew was right, and brought that nation out of bankruptcy, out of poverty, and out of chaos into a place of order and blessing and prosperity. And so we need leaders like this more and more, who have a moral compass, who will not take no for an answer, and hopefully will do things in a righteous, godly attitude while they're doing what God calls them also to do. We need to come also to the place where nobody can make you feel condemned, despised, intimidated, or inferior without your permission. Because you only can feel those things if you permit yourself to feel those things. Nobody can intimidate you or control you, manipulate you, or reject you unless you give them permission to do that. I'm saying don't give anybody permission to mess in your soul and your mind in that way. Amen? Let God control you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. Don't let a man, a person, control you in that way. Don't be codependent on the approval of others. Nobody naturally gets over this. Now, you're going to always find yourself not liking rejection. Nobody likes to have names being called at them. They don't like folks rejecting them. They don't like being treated badly and being criticized. Nobody likes that. But I'm saying don't let that be your compass and be the thing you actually act on in this life. You're going to find yourself not bearing a lot of fruit as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're not called to thrive on people disliking us. Amen. But we are called to be like Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had a whole lot of folks that hated him and a whole lot of folks that loved him. And the main thing is try to be like Jesus, have a right attitude, a right spirit, be humble, be gentle, be meek, but also carry a big stick. Amen? Like I think Roosevelt might have said that. And so I'm saying do these things that are in a Christ-like attitude again, but have a moral compass. Do what God says. If it means death to us, then so be it. We'll even die for the gospel. of Jesus Christ in a right attitude and a right spirit as well. Matthew 10:22 says this. Matthew 10:22 says, all men will hate you because of me. One version says, for my name's sake. You're called Christians, little Christs. His name is in you. His name is on you. And all men will hate you for my name's sake. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the good news is, again, all men may hate you for a little while, but not all the time. You're going to find that Peter and Paul, the apostles, had a whole lot of friends around them. They had a whole lot of folks that loved them so much. Paul even said that one church would actually pluck their eyes out and give him their healthy eyes for his bad eyes if they could do that. They loved Paul so much. They would weep and cry when Paul left their churches and went on traveling ministries and so forth. So I'm saying that it's not saying all folks will hate you all the time, but there'll be some folks that will hate you all the time, and some folks will love you so deeply and so dearly they'll actually minister to you the life of God. And God gives you both people in your life. Don't let the haters take you out. Amen. If we truly live godly and like Christ, we are going to be persecuted. The Bible says, cursed is a man who all men speak well of him. When all men speak well of you, you're cursed. Blessed is the man who has people reviling him. Because again, there's people out there that don't want you to mess with their stuff, their marriages, their kids, their house, their job, their future, their kingdom. And so you touch those gods of theirs, little g gods, they're going to get mad and they're going to get angry. Amen? Understand that and realize that. But the good news is God will help you have the grace to go through the persecution and come out stronger on the other side. Again, I want to remind you guys that time in Houston, Texas, when we had those 2,000 folks there that one night, and those guys behind the curtain trying to use chains and so forth and baseball bats to knock my head in and didn't do that. When we left that night, Cheryl saw me revived. I mean, she said herself, I don't want any more meetings like this. This is it. And I said, this is what Paul did. And I had the Spirit of God on me. I was just glowing. I was smiling. I thought this was great. We had 100 folks saved that night for the first time in their lives. Wild high school kids, a lot of them were gang members, got saved that night. And actually rippled throughout the school for the next few days and weeks as well. The whole school came out that night on Saturday. The whole student body in a wild part of Houston came that night. And I'm saying I was energized with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm saying persecution is not all bad. It brings to you revival. It brings to you power and strength and faith. And it's not something we welcome, but we actually can receive God's grace in the midst of it. Amen? Understand that. Your note says discipleship. That means that we come to a place of taking personal, where personal goes in that blank spot, personal responsibility for hurts and offenses that affect us. That's very, very big right there. We have got so many people, Andrew Womack says, that are so codependent on acceptance that they become what's called politically correct, to the point where we're trying to legislate in America right now, Andrew says, not offending anybody in this country. You can't offend nobody. So you got to make sure you don't say anything at all about a person's income, their race, their background, where they live at, so forth, so on, because you might offend them. And so it's going to become actually a hate crime and actually become a law. You can't do anything to offend anybody in this country or other countries of the world as time goes by. Andrew Womack mentioned that in more detail. And he said, I might offend a few folks, he said. I might get some folks give me letters back. I probably will. This is the way I see it, though, is what he said. An example of this is today in many schools, they have what's called the pass-fail system. They said, well, little Johnny and Susie, if they get a D, that's rejection. That makes them a loser. So no more A's or B's or C's or D's or F's. It's now pass or fail. And that way, little Johnny and Susie don't get rejected, don't feel bad about themselves, and all things are good. We all are equal, and we all feel real great. Also, no more trophies for the winners in elementary school, because that makes Johnny and Susie feel like a little loser. They didn't get a trophy. So now all folks get a trophy. You had the best shoes on, the best shoelaces, the best eyebrows, best eyelash. You had the best poise during the soccer game. You cheered the best cheerleader, best hair, best bow, best buttons. Okay, so all folks get a trophy because you're all winners. Nobody is a loser. No one loses at all. Well, the fact was, when I was growing up back in Kansas, I remember back in elementary school there, we actually would pick teams for dodgeball and for softball and for kickball. And the athletes always, of course, got picked first. And folks like Tony Popchoke, that's her real name, Tony Popchoke, a little skinny girl, black hair, white as could be, not athletic at all, would get picked last. Okay, so that makes her not feel so great, perhaps not getting picked last. But when it came time for the art work in the classroom, Tony Popchoke would blow our socks off. She could draw things in immaculate detail, horses and birds and landscapes and trees and valleys. She would just blow the entire classroom's socks off in her artwork. And so you see, it's not always healthy, I don't think, to say that nobody can lose at anything. We're all equal here. We all get trophies, and all are great and great and great in all things we do, lest we suffer offense and rejection. What God is saying to you and I is, some folks are good at something, some folks are good at something else. As long as you're in this world, you're going to get offended by somebody, and try to get over it, and don't take things personally yourselves, because if you do that, you're going to have a chip on your shoulder all your life and bear no fruit for Jesus Christ at all. The fact is, there is prejudice, there is unfairness, there is injustice all around us every day of our lives, and there always will be, until Jesus Christ comes back. It's part of the fallen nature of mankind. If we're going to wait until everybody becomes or treats us fairly, justly, and perfectly equal, before we get over our hurts, anger, and bitterness, we're going to be in big trouble in our lives, because that will never happen on this earth. There's going to always be prejudice, injustice, unfairness, inequality around us until Jesus Christ comes back. He says, don't let that limit you in who you are for God. Amen? Because you found through testimonies here of people who have no arms and no legs, how God uses them to reach millions for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what you're handicapped with, where you was born at, what race you are, what house you lived in, who your parents were, what abuse you went through, we found there's people around this nation that have broken through all those barriers through Jesus Christ and are still bearing fruit in Jesus' name. Amen? So be aware of that, and don't live on the past hurts and wounds and bruises in your life. Andrew also relates his own persecution in the army. He said back in the army days, in his 20s, he was a on-fire, born-again believer in Jesus Christ then as well. He began telling his former army soldiers, friends, so forth, about Jesus. Well, those guys weren't Christians and began rejecting Andrew to the point they quit talking to him. He said, when it came time for lunch, when I'd sit down my little plate there to have lunch, the whole table would stand up and walk across the entire barracks and go eat somewhere else. So I had guys for 6 weeks in a row not say one word to me in my barracks, rejecting me for my faith in Jesus Christ. They would throw porno pictures on him. They would take and try to put porno pictures on the wall to just heckle him and just try to do vile things to him. They'd call him names. They would curse him, swear at him. His own sergeant was doing things that were very, very vile towards him. He went through that for years and years during the Vietnam War. And so he said, even to this day now, as Andrew Womack Ministries and across the entire world today, I receive hate mail. I receive death threats. I receive bad emails, I receive criticisms, but I've learned, let it be like water again on a duck's back. I don't let those things affect me. I'm doing what God has called me to do, and they don't affect me in a negative way. Okay, so learn from that also. Some things about rejection from a big ministry like that also. A key to discipleship is also taking, again, personal responsibility. I am responsible myself to not be bitter, not be angry, and not take on offenses of folks around me full of prejudice, hatred, anger, and all these kind of things. In John chapter 6, there were thousands following Jesus Christ because he fed 5,000 plus with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then John chapter 6 goes on and says, when Jesus Christ had the multitudes cross the lake and meet him on the other side, he said, you follow me not because I'm the Son of God, but because of the loaves and the fishes. Then he goes into that discourse and says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you're not my disciple. And it says in John chapter 6 that many, when they heard this teaching about what they thought was cannibalism, left Jesus And his own disciples were all he had left. It's like Joyce Meyer having an auditorium full of 10,000 people 1 minute. The next minute, only 12 folks are left behind her. The 10,000 folks get up and walk out on Joyce Meyer. What would that feel like? Now, we would think ourselves a failure. A person's a loser. God's against them. There's a curse on their life, perhaps. God's anointing's gone. God's breath is gone because the crowds, the numbers are gone. Not the case. Jesus Christ himself whittled down the numbers time and time again. And he told these guys, the disciples there, would you leave me also? He said, well, we got nowhere else to go, so we can't do that. And they stayed behind there. Then he explained to them, I'm talking about things of the spiritual realm, not the fleshly realm. And goes on and just gives discourse about the flesh and the blood and so forth. Also, another instance in the Bible where Jesus Christ was preaching for the disciples told him, they said, what you said, Jesus, offended the Pharisees. What did Jesus Christ say? Oh, my goodness. Those guys are the religious leaders of this city. They got clout. I'm sorry. Let me go apologize. Who was it that said that? Which Pharisee said that? No, what Jesus Christ said was, if they are not doing my Father's will, they'll be plucked out of the ground like a piece of wheat and thrown into the fire. That's what Jesus Christ said, but the answer was, they'll be plucked up out of the ground and thrown into the fire if they're not doing the will of God. That's his answer. He didn't care if they didn't like it. He didn't care if what they said about him. He knew what he said was the truth. It's what God told him to say, and he would not bat an eyelash and didn't care what man's opinion was. He knew what God told him to do, and that's what he did. I must be about the Father's business, is what his whole motto was. Your note says, next of all, God is not calling us to be offensive, but rather to speak the truth. The word truth goes there, in love. Now, some believers, again, they have the truth, but they're using the truth like a baseball bat in anger, hatred, vengeance, and legalism and bondage. Amen. You've seen that in people that are picketing sometimes, abortion clinics, or picketing the gay rallies, or whatever else. We can have an attitude of hatred, anger, judgment, and go to hell. That's not God's spirit. Amen. God says, be as harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. So God wants that combo in our lives. Be wise like a serpent, but be harmless as a dove. When Jesus Christ reinstated Peter, after Peter denied him three times and the rooster crowed, he said to him, he saw Peter catching fish. He said, cast your net on the other side. And the Bible says they caught so many fish, their boats were actually sinking. They hauled the fish into land, and they find Jesus on the bank doing what? Broiling fish to feed them. And I thought about this today. The Holy Spirit told me, I actually will do things like this in your life also. What's the two biggest things fishermen want? Giant catches to get money, and the best thing about a fish is broiling it and eating it. The two best things a fish can do for somebody is what Jesus Christ did for Peter. He said, I'm going to give you a whole lot of fish to make you rich, perhaps. Then I'm going to broil the fish to make them taste real good. Then he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You see, what he'll do, he'll give you the very best you can get your hands on, perhaps, and then say to you, do you love me more than this? Because they had a great big catch, lots of money, and broiled fish, like you get over at Red Lobster, okay? Delicious. And he says, now, do you love me more than these? Then go and feed my sheep, because your calling is not this. Your calling is feeding my sheep, the people of God upon the face of the earth. Amen? So I hope you saw that. I saw it for the first time today. The lights kind of went off on that. John chapter 5, verse 44 goes on and says, how can you believe if you accept praise from each other, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? And he says you must actually make effort to get the praise that comes from the only God. We do a whole lot to make man applaud us and man be glad about us and so forth. So on, God says, look for the praise that comes from God. 1 Timothy 4:12, it said this again. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are, not you, but because you are young. I left the NG off your notes. Because you are young. Then I put but in bold letters. But set an example for the believers. But is a conjunction that ties two thoughts together. Another mark of a disciple is you are an example setter. People can actually look at you and see Jesus. You're setting an example wherever you go. People can watch you to get an idea of how Christ would respond in any circumstance in life. So Andrew's story, the prophet, goes like this. He says, when I was first in ministry, I left the Baptist church because these guys, they saw me speaking in tongues, speaking in new languages. I was getting folks baptized in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit in their services, and they kicked me out of the church. And so I began spending a lot of my time arguing with Baptists about getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and how the gifts are for today, so forth. I found myself arguing, arguing, and arguing. He goes to a great big prophetic conference, hundreds of folks that are there. The prophet calls Andrew Womack out and prophesies over him. He says, I see you on a track running a race. Then I see you having hecklers in the grandstand that are actually taking and heckling you, calling you names, ridiculing you, criticizing you, so forth, so on. And you're leaving the race, going up in the stands to argue with them. And the fact is, you might win those arguments in the stands, but you're losing the race on the track. And said, God spoke to him and said to him, don't be distracted by your critics. Quit arguing with folks that are against you and run the race that God's called you to run in your life. Amen. You will wear yourself out trying to rectify every Facebook post, every tweet, everything man says against you bad. You're going to wear yourself out and find yourself off the race, out of focus, and arguing with people and wasting your time for the most part. Amen. So moving on, your note says, as a disciple, we need to take heart that God will fight. The word fight goes here for us. God will fight for you. We know about Paul's conversion, that God knocked Paul off a horse by a blinding light. And we think it's all about Paul. But do you realize that God did that because God was rescuing Christians Paul was going to kill? We see the part about Paul getting called into Christianity off the horse and getting blinded. That's all we see. But the fact is he took and blinded him to protect the Christians Paul was going to go to and try to kill. God will fight for you. Amen. He will draw a line in the sand. He'll say, Satan, you're going to go no further. You will stop right there, and God will avenge you, is what God's word says. If we defend ourselves, then God won't defend us. If you spend time defending yourself, arguing, fighting folks around you, you're going to find that God will not be fighting for you. God will say, well, you got the fight. You got the power. You do it. But if you want me to do it, get your mouth quiet, perhaps. Lay back. Let me fight for you. This even carries into marriage. You've all heard again about sometimes God just says, don't fight with your wife or your husband all the time. Pray about it and let God fight the battle for you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Last of all here, before we pray, what Andrew brought out here was, I thought it was very, very good as well. He said when Mary got pregnant, the Bible says, she goes to Elizabeth, who gives birth to John the Baptist. And it says John the Baptist leaps in her womb for joy at the Messiah coming close to her. And the Bible says she stays there for 3 months, and then she comes back to Bethlehem. And the Bible says she's seen to have a child because there's now a baby bump on her belly. She's 3 months pregnant. Now, Andrew believes there's nowhere in the Bible that says that Joseph actually knew she was pregnant. She got pregnant by the Holy Spirit coming upon her. Then she leaves immediately and goes to Elizabeth for 3 months without Joseph. And she comes back, and Joseph sees her 3 months pregnant. And the Bible says he was going to divorce her quietly, which means out of respect for her, because he loves her, cares about her, not to embarrass her, not to get her stoned for adultery or fornication. He said, I'm going to divorce you quietly, protect your life, save your life, but you have committed fornication. Done a bad thing. But the Bible says Mary kept her mouth quiet and did not argue and explain to Joseph what took place. And that night God gave Joseph a dream that says what she has in her is of the Holy Spirit and of God. She is pregnant by me, says the Lord. And through that, Joseph's heart was turned. He loved his wife and realized this is the Messiah in her womb. And so he did not kill her, did not divorce her, stayed with her, because God fought the battle for her when she would not fight for herself. Amen? So I'm going to pray here right now, if we could, please. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit helps us be those They're going to want and desire to be disciples that are people that can take and handle our critics in the way that God wants us to, not the way our flesh wants to. So, Father, we pray, O God, tonight. We thank you, Lord. You give us an example through scriptures about turning the other cheek, about loving those who hate us, about doing good to those who revile us and do evil to us, and about loving our enemies, and about giving or going the extra mile for those who say they're not for us, they're against us. I pray, God, tonight that you would first of all give us discernment to be able to see areas of our life, oh God, where we're letting people criticize us, letting people, oh God, get to us in negative ways by their attitudes, by their absence of love or absence of friendship, by their body language, by their looks, by things they do, oh God, in social media. Help us be those, Father God, who rise above what man or devil would try to pour into our soul to give us a short-changed destiny and see us, oh God, not be able to run the race with perseverance that you've set out before us. Help us, God, not be distracted, not become embittered, not become angry, not become vengeful, not become cursers, but become those that always choose to bless and not curse those around us. We pray, God, tonight again that you would show us areas of our life. This has not been conquered in us yet. Help us, God, receive your word, receive your strength, receive your wisdom, and give us, oh God, we pray, a divine supernatural ability to love people as you do. We praise you, Father God, this day. We're going to walk by faith, by love, by peace, by acceptance, not by vengeance, not by a chip on our shoulder, not by past hurts, wounds, and bruises, but, oh God, by the Spirit of the Lord that lives in us and does all things well through us. We praise you, God, and thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen.